Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you made a way through Jesus. You've allowed us to experience your love in a personal way. You've allowed us to become inheritors of your grace and the hope of life now and forever. We thank you so much, and we worship you. Father, in the midst of our busy lives, so often we can take our eyes off of you. We can get out of you can become out of focus in what we want to do, and we're so thankful to be able to come into a service like this and refocus and rethink and reorient our lives back to the center, and you're the center. And so as we open your word today and as we talk about what we see you doing in our lives, we pray that you would draw us ever more close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. Yeah. I'm like Matt. I'm glad that the holidays are over. It was good to have the kids in the service. And, you know, whenever kids are in the service, in order to keep themselves busy and stuff, they draw pictures. And so I got one picture turned in I just thought was so cute. There it is. There's, you know, Mary. I guess that's Mary and Joseph and an anteater there. But this is actually the picture. Blah, blah, blah. I thought it was supposed to be a silent night. Well, it's kind of staying in the humorous vein just for a minute, and you'll see why. There is a method to my madness here, though. I know a lot of you have seen these church bloopers, like this one. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight. Come hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. This was an announcement in a church bulletin for a conference on prayer and fasting. The cost of attending the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. A sermon this morning, Jesus Walks on Water. Sermon tonight, Searching for Jesus. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget to bring your husbands. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Jack's sermons. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, What is Hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Potluck supper Sunday at 5, prayer and medication to follow. Ladies Bible study will be held Thursday morning at 10. All ladies are invited to lunch in the fellowship hall after the BS is done. Way Down Workshop will meet at 7 p.m. tonight. Please use the large double door at the side entrance. Sermon this morning, Women in the Church. Closing song, Rise Up, O Men of God. Sermon this morning, Gossip, the Speaking of Evil. Closing song, I Love to Tell the Story. Sermon this morning, Predestination, What About Hell? Closing song, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. And why all this is so funny is because, and your note-taking outline, series title, How the Gospel Changes Everything, sermon title, Some Things Never Change. And hopefully that'll make sense in a few moments. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you're just joining with us, what we normally do on Sunday morning is we study our way through whole books of the Bible or large sections of Scripture, and we've been studying all this fall in the book of Galatians, but every once in a while, as the directional leader, I feel like I need to kind of climb up in the crow's nest and take a look at where we've been and look ahead to make sure that we're headed in the same direction. And as we close out one year and start another, I thought it was a good time to do that. Before we do that, though, I want to read a passage of Scripture that sets a tone that I think coincides with the message this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is some of Moses' last words to the children of Israel. And in chapter 4, verse 31, we read, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God, a compassionate God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire as you have heard and still lived? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials and signs and wonders and war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, right before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know, acknowledge, and make known that the Lord is God and that there is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you into this land and to give you this land as an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to heart that the Lord is God in heaven and on earth, and there is no other." The story of the Bible is the story of a faithful God revealing himself to people and seeking to be in relationship with people. In the Old Testament, that people was the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, the people are all those who place their faith and hope and trust in Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, but also the Messiah, the Savior of all people. What I want you to see in this passage and in the message this morning is that the Bible is the story of God making himself known through people who know him. He is a God on mission, a God with an agenda to show his glory, to show people what he is really like, his greatness, his goodness, his justice to people who don't know him and who too often don't care that they don't know him. And this is God. This is his agenda. And as I said this morning, it needs to be our agenda, and it is our agenda. And I want to climb up in the crow's nest and look at where we've come from and take a look ahead to make sure that we stay on mission. Now, many of you have been with us for years and years and years, and you know that it's been quite an adventure, especially in the last couple of years. If you were here and you were a part of how God worked to separate the church and school and move us to a new location, you know that it's only something that God could have orchestrated. You know what it was like when two large growing ministries were occupying the same space and we're trying to figure out how to make that work without hurting one or the other or both. And you know that we came to the end of ourselves. We had no solution for the problem. You know what happened when we had the fire and the gym burned down and we had to come down here in the evening in this building, which was Brookwood Church at the time, and we met here in the evening for about a month or two, and then you know how Brookwood offered to sell us this property, and I'm not going to go through that whole story, but it was undoubtedly a God-driven thing. And for those of you who have started attending here since we moved here, I know for some of you this feels like a new church because it is a new building, and there is the excitement of a new church because we've got new people coming every week, more and more people deciding to make this their church home. I said a couple of weeks ago that we've, on Sunday morning, we've had about a 15% increase. The children's ministry under the direction of Rob Marks and his team has grown 25%. We're almost out of space. We have five or six new families every week showing up in the children's space, so we're going to have to think about building more children's space in the years to come. Our student ministry with Chris Armfield and Josh and Jamie has grown Over 90%. I mean, God's doing some very exciting things. We've got a care ministry that's up and going and growing. Stephen's ministry. We've got people going on short-term trips all over the world, helping the poor, helping refugees in Athens, working alongside of church planters in Colombia. We're starting up a new strategic partnership in Liberia. Carrie is orchestrating that. There's lots and lots of great things happening. Brian Onken this morning. One of our teaching pastors, he's in Eleuthera, which is a place in the Bahamas, and he's training and he's teaching local pastors there. And I could think of a worse place to be. I mean, preach, teach, beach, pretty good combination to me. But if you add up everybody in small groups, which I believe are the lifeblood of everything we do here, we've probably got somewhere close to 800 or 900 people involved in community groups and ABFs and men's and women's discipleship groups and Bible studies. And if you're not in a small group, you're missing out in a big way on what God wants to do, because church happens in small groups, not in here just staring into the back of people's heads. What Matt does with his team to orchestrate God-centered worship on Sunday is unequaled, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, the music is fantastic, but it's not the kind of worship. It's not spectator worship. It's not just come, sit, watch the show kind of worship, but it's participatory. You're drawn into it. You're drawn towards God as a result of it. It's unequaled, as far as I'm concerned. And I think it's apparent to any of us that have been here any length of time that what's happening is unusual. And it's so unusual, in fact, that I pray on a regular basis, Lord, don't let me mess this up. Lord, keep doing what you're doing. When I look at how you're working, how you're changing lives, I mean, I can't explain it, but I just keep praying, God, don't let us mess it up. Don't let us mess it up. I mean, there are some mornings when I drive up to this building and I pull into my parking space and I sit in the car and I'm like, thank you for letting me be a part of what you're doing here, because I've got lots of pastor friends in ministry, and I'm telling you, there are thousands of men serving faithfully, dedication in pastorates all over this country, and they never get to experience what we experience here, and they may never get to experience it, and I get to experience it every week, and I'm just extraordinarily grateful to be a small part of what God is doing in this church. Now, in terms of the future, as Matt said, we've got this How People Change seminar coming up. And I want to encourage you. We canceled men's retreat and women's retreat this year because we're putting all of our eggs in this basket. Because what we're going to be learning from Tim Lane, I've already been through the material and I've heard him, and I know this is great stuff. Several of our staff have been through it. It so coincides with what we've been teaching in Galatians and in the Abraham series. We really, really encourage you to be here. It's one day, all day Saturday, and then he's going to preach on Sunday morning. But you need to be here because it's going to fill in some blanks that we were not able to cover in Galatians and Abraham, but he's going to take a bigger picture. So we want you to mark that on your calendar and be here for that. We're continuing to work on our strategy for dividing the city into three regions so we can have more focused impact on Greenville at large. And we're working this spring towards a fellowship event in each region, because one of our hopes is that we want to figure out ways to grow smaller as we grow larger. And so we want to build community so that we can reach our community, and not just on this property, but all over Greenville. And at some point in the future, if God continues to bless us with growth, rather than build a bigger auditorium here, I'd like to see us have a multi-site church, are several multi-site churches around Greenville, where what we do here goes on there all over the city. A fellowship church just like that really excites me. But I tell you, the most exciting thing that I see right now and that I hear about right now is life change. Some of you, if somebody told you a year ago you would be getting up early and going and sitting in church, you would have said, you are crazy. Not me. And here you are, though. And you're here with your family, and you're pumped, and you can't wait to get here. And many of you have become involved in a ministry of some kind. And a year ago, year and a half ago, you would have said, ministry? What is a ministry? I mean, that's something you pay somebody to do, right? But here you are. And nearly every month we sit and we see people on the big screen being baptized. And we hear them tell their stories of how they've come to Christ. And sometimes we sit there and just tears run down our faces because we hear what God is doing in people's lives. A couple of months ago, in one of our Sunday evening refresh services, Matt asked the people who had come to write down how God had been working in their lives and to tell a little about their personal journey and make God the subject of the story of how God is working in their life and rescuing them and giving them new life. And I tell you, he got back, and this is just about half of them right here, but he got back hundreds of these stories. And I sat in a coffee shop this week, and I was just bawling. I'm sitting there like this reading these stories. People are walking by, and I got tears running down my face because these are stories of what God is doing in you and through you. And I'm just going to read some of them. And I hate this because I'm trying to get about an hour's worth of talking in about 45 minutes. And so I'm going to read these fast, but what they really deserve is a slow read. So you listen slow as I read fast, okay? Is that even possible? I can see God's hand in my life even before I was born. He invited my parents to join his story, even though they both came from broken, dysfunctional homes. He chose to place them at Southside, where I was born and raised and saved and educated, and now I'm raising my children. Though well-meaning, a lot of the truth I heard was based on me, what I needed to do or not do to gain the Lord's favor. I chose to ignore the Holy Spirit and buy into the lie that God loved me because of who I am and what I did. Over the past several months, he's shattered all I believed to be true about him and all I believed to be true about myself. And he's preaching to me through his Spirit that he loves me, period. End of story. I'm not sure where this goes from here, where my story will play out or where it will end, but I love living each day in light of his amazing love and my place in his story. Since birth, I've never been sure until now where I belonged or who loved me. I was born into a violent home, the youngest of several children. We were put in an orphanage when I was 6 months old. I thank God that while in the orphanage, I was taught God's word. I was adopted at age something into a good family, not a godly family, but a good one. But I was sexually abused and found myself in foster care again. I married at an early age, and it was when that marriage fell apart that I came to know Jesus. My whole life has been spent searching for love and always feeling unworthy. During a Thursday night women's Bible study, God revealed to me during the chapter on forgiveness that I was not receiving his fullness and his forgiveness because there was a hidden anger and unforgiveness in my heart. I've confessed that, and God is at work in me. My search for love and acceptance has ended because he is all I need. That woman came up to me after the service, and she said, you know, just hearing that read, I want everybody to understand, that's not just a story, that's my life. Even though I was brought up in a Christian home, I only saw the Christian life as a list of rules and was taught the Bible as the ultimate rule book of do's and don'ts. As I grew, I kept doing things that I thought would bring my parents and God favor. I was saved several times because, as I saw it, I was not performing as an example of a perfect Christian, and my assurance that I was a Christian would be shattered because of my sin. I kept hearing, if you really were a Christian, you wouldn't be doing this, you wouldn't be going there, you wouldn't be thinking that. By the time I had finished my freshman year at college, a Christian college, I came out and I said, I can't keep faking this Christianity thing any longer, and if this is Christianity, I'll just go to hell. I could no longer keep up the performance that I believe Christianity required. After living several years of my life living only for myself, God in his wonderful grace opened my eyes to real Christianity, and that through a friend that showed me that in the end, if I based my life on works, on good works and performance, Jesus would say, I never knew you. I realized then that salvation wasn't something I did, but only what God did. And it was at that moment that God saved me. My self-salvation projects began early in life, at an early age. Whether it was church attendance or scripture memory, I constantly needed to do something to prove my worth and value to God. Despite my best efforts, I felt distant and even ignored by God. During my college years, I just quit. I turned to alcohol and to parties to fill the void in my life. But by God's grace, he surrounded me with friends who daily exhibited God's grace to me. And even now, I'm continuing to be rescued by God. I desperately need the Holy Spirit to open my eyes constantly to the reality that Christ plus nothing equals everything. When I think back of how I came to know the Lord, I am filled with a sense of awe and wonder and gladness and gratefulness because I was not seeking Him in any way or looking for Him, but He came and got me. I love that. There's more to that story, but God has rescued me from years of selling and using drugs and alcohol. He's rescued me from self-centered living. I've completely given my life to Christ, and He's rescuing me from myself every day. He's brought me through so many hardships. Years of alcohol and drug abuse caused me to lose cars, houses, and relationships. I believe that only through my parents faithfully praying and my sitting here this evening, God brought me to the end of myself. And since then, He's opened my eyes and opened doors. And I believe right now in my story, I'm right where God wants me to be. I believe He's preparing me to serve Him in some greater way. Here's another person. I've been rescued from prison, from drugs, from insecurity. Here's another. God has been with me every step of the way. He drew me to Himself at an early age when I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. He's blessed me in so many wonderful ways, a loving family, good Christian friends, a church I love. He has been with me as my marriage crumbled and my husband left my children and me. He has filled the emptiness with love and peace and strength and joy, and He is my happily ever after. This is what we're about. This is what we're about. I could go on. But what you need to hear is it's not just, these aren't stories based on just on the teaching and the worship. These are stories where you've become involved in people's lives and you've made a difference. These are stories about you, how God has used you to give people hope, people who were giving up, people hung up on drugs and alcohol and despair, people going through divorce, people stuck in anger and unforgiveness and self-importance and self-reliance and legalism, people raised in Christian homes, people with no church background whatsoever, but God has made Himself known through you and this church. And He's doing, I'm telling you, this is a very, very unique thing that He's doing here. And my prayer is not so much, oh God, let something happen in the future. My prayer is, God, please don't let me mess this up. Please don't let us mess this up. Lord, help us stay faithful, remain humble, and allow You to do whatever You want to do for as long as You want to do it. That's the past and the future. But I have a concern. And it's not a concern that comes from anything that I see happening now. It's not a concern that it comes from anything that I've heard about in our church. But it's the one nagging fear that I've had ever since that we moved up here and we've seen how God has worked so dramatically to bring us here and the excitement and how we see lives changing dramatically. And the nagging fear is this. That in the midst of all the excitement and the growth and the challenges that come along with growth and in the middle of having to eventually build buildings to accommodate growth and raise money and do organizational stuff, in the midst of all that, my fear is that we would lose sight of the main thing. Because churches are notorious for starting off on track, but then over time drifting away from the main thing. When the pastor search committee asked me 12 years ago, if you come to be our pastor, what do you see is your number one responsibility? I said, my number one responsibility is to keep the main thing, and that is to keep us focused on Jesus Christ. And about 4 years ago, we realized even more specifically what that looks like for us. About 4 years ago, just before we moved down here, we were growing and we were seeing lives changing. And the elders and the pastors stepped back and we began to ask, what exactly is it that God is doing here? And we prayed and we talked about the stories that we're hearing, stories like this, stories coming from Discovering Southside, stories coming from that we were hearing as people got connected in community groups. And we kept hearing things like this. Until I started to come to Southside Fellowship, I never really understood grace Or I didn't understand what Jesus did for me. I didn't understand what the Christian life was all about until I came here. Or I always thought Christianity was about rules and rituals and not sinning and being good and doing good. I didn't understand Christianity at all until I began attending here. We heard comments like this over and over and over again, and it hit us that what was happening was that people were being reintroduced to Jesus and the life he offered. Our vision is to become a community of grace that lives out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. That's our vision. That's what we pray for. That's what we're looking for. But as we were focusing on that, to live like Jesus in our world, in a gracious way, what we were discovering was our mission. The mission of reintroducing people to Jesus and the life of God. Reintroduced. Very important in this country. Because in this country, everybody has in mind some idea of who Jesus is and what they think Christianity is. Whether you were raised in a church or never stepped foot in a church, there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is and what real Christianity is all about. And the way that many, many, many people in this country think about Christianity, and we haven't represented Jesus very well as the church at large, but the way many, many people think about Christianity is not consistent with the Christianity set forth in the Bible, and they need to be reintroduced to the real thing. According to research done by the Barna Group and written up in a book that I mentioned several weeks ago entitled Unchristian, we haven't represented Jesus very well. According to the research done, focusing on 16 to 29-year-olds, both outside and inside the church, Christians, these are the adjectives used to describe us, dogmatic, arrogant, closed-minded, judgmental, unintelligent, and I wouldn't use any of those words to characterize Jesus. But those are the words used today to describe the followers of Jesus. But what is really amazing is that the research shows, and let me just read you this from page 74. It says this, among non-Christians aged 16 to 29, that is, atheists, agnostics, those undecided about their faith, and individuals affiliated with other faiths, more than 4 out of every 5, 82%, have gone to a Christian church at some time in their life. And most of them attended for at least 3 months. 2/3 of non-Christians, 65%, say they've had conversations in the last year with a Christian friend about faith views. More than half, 53%, said they have been specifically approached in the past few years about becoming a Christian. The opportunities that outsiders have to hear about Christ and know Christians is nothing short of astounding. We consistently find that the vast majority of teenagers nationwide will spend a significant amount of their teen years participating in a Christian congregation. Most teenagers in America enter adulthood considering themselves to be Christians and saying they have made a personal commitment to Christ. But within a decade, most of these young people will have left the church and will have placed an emotional connection to Christianity on the shelf. For most of them, their faith was merely skin deep. This leads to a sobering finding that the vast majority of outsiders in this country, particularly among young generations, are actually de-churched people. Why is that? What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. People are being introduced to a be good, do good Christianity. Let me quote once more from the research, page 48 and 49. The most common message people hear from us is that Christianity is a religion of rules and regulations. Being good, doing the right thing, not sinning, is the primary way that we define what being a Christian is all about. So you see, for us, the main thing, our mission, what we're about is to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers, and that's the thing that never changes. That's what we're about. We exist as a church to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life he offers, to help people see that Jesus and that the Christian faith is not about rules and regulations. It's about being rescued from performance-based life where you get your worth and your value from who you are and what you do. And instead, you get your worth and your value and your identity from Jesus and what He has done for you. That's the main thing. That's the thing that's over and under and behind everything that happens here. And my biggest concern is that one day we would wake up and we would just be another church. That somewhere along the way we would have lost sight of the main thing that God's called us to do. Now, I'm not concerned that we're going to lose sight of that on a corporate level. I think there's always going to be somebody that'll stand up here and say, our mission is to reintroduce people to Jesus Christ. I'm not concerned about, it's always going to be on in our printed material. It's always going to be in Discovering Southside. It's always going to be written down somewhere. But some of you know better than I do that just because an organization has a mission statement, that doesn't mean that they're on mission. In fact, some of you are frustrated where you work because when you started working there, somebody sat you down and said, here's the mission of our company. Here's the vision of our company. But as you look at how you spend your time and the goals that they set for you and the quotas you're supposed to reach, it almost has nothing to do with what the stated mission and vision is. And where you work in an environment where there is misalignment. Where they say, here's who we are and here's what we're all about, but we spend our time, you spend your time doing something entirely different from that, and churches are notorious for that as well. Every church in the city has a mission statement. I guarantee you, they have a mission statement, but the question is not, do we have a mission statement? The question is, are we on mission and will we stay on mission? That is, are we as individuals on track with what God has called us to do? And my only concern, my greatest concern, is that somewhere along the line, we would lose sight of our mission, not corporately, but me personally. And you personally, let me tell you how it happens. I spend about 50 to 60 hours a week working at the church. And I'm preparing messages and preaching and sitting in lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of meetings and planning and working with Art to lead the staff and thinking through what we have to do next organizationally. With all the growth, we're out of space. What do we do next? We can't handle the load anymore. How are we going to handle the load? Are we going to get more volunteers? Can volunteers do this? Do we need to hire more staff? I can spend 50, 60 hours a week working in the church and never interact with someone outside the faith, someone outside the church with the intention, with the burden that God would use me in their lives personally to introduce them to Jesus and the life He offers. And I could do that every week. And you know what? You'd be happy with me. I'm studying, I'm preparing messages, we're coming to here, we're having a great time, we're just happy, 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 happy. You'd never know. You would never know if I'm on track or off track. See, in other words, I could be totally absorbed with church and lose sight of the mission of the church, which is to be involved personally in reintroducing the people to Jesus and the life He offers. And it happens to pastors all the time. They drift because we're inundated with you, with Christians. It happens all the time. It's the gravitational pull of my schedule to be a hypocrite in that way. And hear me. Again, my concern is not that we wouldn't talk about our mission corporately. My concern is that it would not be the driving force of me personally, that every morning I'd get up and I'd wave to the folks that are taking the trash to the street, and I'd be like, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go. It's just a job, and there's not anybody outside my professional realm who'd say, because of a conversation I had with Charlie, it turned my whole life around. See, that's the risk that I run every single day of my life. And it's a risk for you. Because many of you spend 5, 10, 15 hours a week working up here at the church. And let me tell you, if you weren't, this whole thing would fall apart because we are a volunteer-dependent organization. And so I thank God that you're giving your time and your talent and your money and you're sacrificing personally to make what happens here on Sunday morning happen. And that's important. But the problem is, like me, it's easy for you to just be involved with insiders, and we can have it on a board or a plaque somewhere that we're about reintroducing people to Jesus, but your time is taken up so much that you're not involved with anybody personally. And what happens over time is that we're no longer on task. We're not on mission. We're doing church, but we're not on mission. And my concern is for some of you who've made this church your church home, and we're excited about that, but you're not really involved in anything yet, but you love it here. And you come, and you love the cafe. You sit out there in the cafe, and you come in here, and you're in your Bible. I mean, it's a mess. You've got pages of note-taking outlines all stuck and bulletins all hanging out from it. And you buy CDs and you send them to friends and you go, oh, you got to hear this message. You got to hear this message. And you always try to sit in the same place and park in the same place. And you're just happy because you came from some rule-oriented, dead church somewhere. And you just love it here and can't wait to get here. And I feel the same way. I love it here. I can't wait to get here on Sunday morning. The problem is we can sit here and we can love Jesus and we can take notes and we can get goosebumps singing and the whole deal for years and years and years and feel very fulfilled, very connected to God, very connected to each other, but never personally be involved in introducing anybody to Jesus. And I have a feeling, I don't have a verse on this, but I have a feeling that when believers are content just to meet together with other believers and they're not concerned with outsiders, when it becomes a club for insiders, I'm not sure it qualifies as a church anymore from God's perspective. Because when Jesus left this earth, he said, go and make disciples, which most people here come to church on Sunday morning, right? I mean, you feel a whole lot more guilty about missing church on Sunday morning than not making disciples, right? I mean, our conscience is tuned into a mandate that was never given. What did Jesus say? He said, go make disciples. He said, meaning, go tell people about me and the life that I have died to make possible. So my greatest concern is not that we're going to change our mission statement, but my concern is that somewhere along the line that I will no longer be on mission. And you will no longer be on mission. And we'll just be content to be here with each other on Sunday morning. And God will have to say, well, it was fun while it lasted, but I got to go find somebody else that's going to have a heart for those who still need to know me. Because you see, organizations don't make disciples. People do. Institutions don't make disciples. People do. Programs and programming don't reintroduce people to Jesus. People do. And it's not going to happen. It's not going to continue to happen. Unless it's my personal mission statement and it's your personal mission statement. Now, let me tell you why this is something we need to talk about every once in a while, because there are at least two things that work against us staying on mission. And the first is there is a spiritual battle going on to pull us off mission. Brian's talked about that for the last couple of weeks, that there is a spiritual warfare going on. Now, you just think about the book of Galatians. What is Paul doing in the book of Galatians that we've been studying for the past 16 weeks? What is he doing? He's reintroducing people to Jesus and the life he offers. I mean, the Galatians were pagans. They came out of an idol-worshipping background. They turned to the true and living God who revealed himself in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And the gospel changed everything. It changed how they view God. It changed how they view Jesus. It changed how they view themselves, heaven, hell. It changed everything. And Paul had introduced them to Jesus, but then a bunch of radio preachers came along and started to preach that they needed to follow rules and regulations and obey this and observe this ritual and do all this, and they got off track. They got off track. And so what is he doing? Paul writes and he says, what are you doing? Have you begun by grace, by the Spirit? Are you now trying to be good and do good to make yourself perfect? Is that what you're doing? How can you do that? He's perplexed. He's reintroducing them to Jesus and the life he offers. In the letter to the Corinthians, he does the same thing. Paul came and he preached Jesus and him crucified. He said, I didn't know anything else but that. But after just a few short years, they're fighting over which preacher they like best. Well, I like Paul because he just puts the cookies on the lower shelf. Well, I like Peter because Peter's funny. I like him. I like him a lot. Well, I like Apollos because Apollos is deep. I mean, you know, he's a deep thinker. And so they're fighting over the preachers. And then later on in the book, we find out they're fighting over whose gift is better. Is it tongues? Is it healing? Is it teaching? Is it prophecy? What's better? And so at one point in time, Jesus had been the main thing. But over time, they got their eyes off the message and off the mission and on to favorite preachers and favorite gifts and all this kind of thing. And what was Paul doing? He was coming to the Corinthians and he was reintroducing them to Jesus and Him crucified and the mission that they were supposed to be on. And the letters written by James and the letters written by Peter, Christians are going through all kinds of hardship and trials and difficulties, and survival became the main focus. And these apostles wrote to help those believers refocus on Jesus and to stay on mission in the midst of trials and difficulties. You see it, it's all over the New Testament. You see it in the early church, all through church history. There's a natural drift because there's a spiritual battle. The God of this world has blinded the minds and the eyes of those that believe not. And how do you think He's done that? Because He's allowed Christians to distort Christianity into a religion of do's and don'ts. And people don't see grace. That's how He's blinding people today. You see, actually, there are two things that never change. One is the message of the gospel. The message of grace never changes. And the mission of the gospel, and that is to tell anyone who will listen about Jesus and the life He offers, that mission never changes. And do you understand how difficult that is? I mean, think about it. What we're trying to do is take this message of grace to people who don't know God and who don't care that they don't know God, and get them to care and get them to believe and get them to change their entire orientation to everything in their life, because that's what the gospel does. The gospel changes everything. We're trying to get them to think differently about God. We're trying to get them to think differently about heaven and hell and themselves and marriage and kids and purity. We're trying to change everything. And I mean, there's nothing more difficult than that. And apart from the Holy Spirit, there's no way that we can carry out this mission. So you see, it's so very easy for us just to go, well, let's just build buildings. Let's have a big fun time. Make sure everybody's taken care of in these classes and that class. And it's so easy to get our eyes off the mission and onto simpler things and still think we're on mission. And then there's another reason that ties right into this, that it's so difficult to keep the main thing the main thing. Another reason we're prone to drift off course is because there is a thing in me. There is a thing in me that gravitates towards me. And there's a thing in you that gravitates towards you. I want my way. I want my seat. I want my service. I want my parking place. I want my kids in this class. We want the whole experience to be convenient and comfortable, right? What is that? That's selfishness. And I'm as selfish as anybody in this room. And over time, especially in a growing church, that selfishness begins to surface. And probably that, more than anything else, can cause a church to lose sight of the main thing, their mission, because without meaning to, over time, the tendency is for us to become exclusively focused on ourselves. I mean, after all, aren't there enough of us anyway? You know, I mean, the other day somebody said, you know, I come to church now and I don't recognize anybody. I said, me neither. I go to leadership meetings and I don't recognize anybody. I mean, but that's just the nature of what God is doing here. And I'm excited about that. I see a whole bunch of people that are working and serving the church. I don't know the names of any of them. But that's just the way it is in a growing church. But that can begin to grate on you after a while. You know, I mean, somebody got your seat this week. I mean, you used to be able to come 5 minutes early and get your seat. Now you got to come 10 minutes early. I mean, pretty soon you're going to have to come Friday afternoon and put papers down. You know, I mean, to get that seat. And some weeks you might as well pack a lunch to get out of the parking lot. I mean, you know, it's going to take you so long. You might as well. But see, we want things to be comfortable. We want it to be convenient. Meet my needs. And that, over time, drags well-meaning leaders and well-meaning churches off dead center on to some secondary issues. And that's why I pray, oh God, don't let me wake up some Sunday morning and show up and it's just church. And you've gone off somewhere else because we became so self-absorbed and self-centered. Where'd you park this morning? You parked as close to the front as you could get, right? I mean, nobody in here this morning said, oh, there's a place right up there in the front. I think I'll park way back in the hinterland and hike in. Now, somebody might need that place more than me. And we don't think that way, do we? But you see, the answer is real simple. The answer is real simple. The answer is that you and I have to personally embrace the mission of reintroducing people to Jesus, because it's not the church's job. It's not just my job. It's your job and 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 your job. It's all of our job. We've got to embrace it personally. So I want to give you an assignment. Let me just ask you this question. I know you pray for sick people, because every time there's a prayer request, it's for sick people. But are you praying for lost people? How many lost people are on your prayer list? You see? Is there someone in your circle of influence, someone you interact with on a regular basis at work, at school, in your neighborhood, in a club, on a team, someone you're praying for, asking God to give you opportunities to help them see Jesus and the life that He offers in a whole new way? I heard about two guys the other day. One has been praying for a coworker for 9 years. Another been praying for 12 years. And within the last 18 months, both those guys have come to Christ. Now, how exciting is that? How exciting is that? You see, you got to own it personally. So the assignment is this, is to ask God to give you a burden for somebody, someone, some family, that He might use, that when they write their story, you see, there are stories yet to be told. Stories just like this. And He's the subject. He wants to be the subject of every story, but He wants you to be on mission with Him so that more and more people are saying, I was raised in a Christian home and I didn't understand it until so-and-so showed me what grace was really like. I never stepped foot in the door of a church, and I never understood Christianity except for what I saw on TV from these big-haired preachers. I mean, I never understood it until she showed me. I covet that for you, if I can use that word. I mean, and we want to partner with you in that. I mean, for the men, the first Tuesday of every month, we've got something called a roundtable, which is geared for you to bring a friend to. And it's simple. All you say is, you know, about once a month, I get together with a group of men and we sit around and we talk about God and life and faith. And the way it works is everybody comes with one question. And I got two friends there and they'll give an answer from the Bible. And I always get a lot out of it and wondered if you want to go with me next Tuesday. We want to partner with you in that. I mean, some of you need to start thinking right now about next Christmas at Jingle Jazz, to bring people from work. I mean, that we had to go three nights because so many people are bringing people from work and in their neighborhoods. Tables were filled up with people outside the church. It was so exciting. That's why we do Jingle Jazz. So here's your assignment. You choose someone, you pray for them, and cultivate a relationship with them. And when the time is right, invite them to an appropriate environment so we can partner with you in what God wants to do in their life. One person, one family. You see, I covet that for you. Because what I want, what I covet is that for you to be sitting here on some Sunday morning looking down the aisle and seeing that individual that God used you to show them Jesus. And you looking down the aisle and seeing that person sitting here. I covet for you to be in a community group next to someone you've helped bring to Christ and watch them open their Bible and take notes. And be in a service and see that person singing praises to our great God and King. I covet the experience for you that someone would tell a story and you would be a main player in their story. I want that for all of us because it will change. It'll change the way you view church. It'll change the way you view your relationship with God. Because God's on a mission. God, what did He say? He said, know therefore today and lay it to heart that there is one true and living God in heaven, and He is merciful and He is compassionate and He is holy and just, and He has made Himself known to you so you can make Him known to other people. Now, I know you're here this morning and you're going, well, I was invited here today, so now I know what you guys are up to. You really got an agenda, don't you? Well, yeah, we do. Because we believe that what this book tells us is good news. It's the best news. The story of this book is not be good, do good, obey the rules, observe the rituals. That's not good news. the good news that Jesus announced is that we can live our lives with God, which is the best kind of life that's humanly possible. We don't have to live life alone, taking care of ourselves, being afraid we don't measure up, being afraid that we don't have all we'll need, being intimidated and controlled by the things in life we can't seem to change, wondering if there's anything or anyone that can make sense out of the whole thing. Jesus' message is this: turn around and step into life with God. The kind of life that Jesus died to make possible, He's wanting to live with you. And you see, when you accept Jesus' invitation, when you trust that what He said and did is true, and when you follow Him with your whole life, you experience freedom from past sins. And you have freedom because your future is certain. And you find real meaning and purpose in your life now because you become a part of God's story. And you know the God, the one true and living God, personally through Jesus. That's what all these stories are about. They're not about rules. It's about people being delivered from rules and performance-based living and stepping into grace-based living. That's what we're about. Now again, I think we're on target. I think we're on track. I mean, these stories tell me that many, 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 many of you, that's what you're doing. You're cultivating relationships with people and you're bringing them to these events. But every now and then, I just need to climb up in the crow's nest and I need to say, we're on course, but let's stay on course. Because it's too easy to drift into something easy and comfortable. And it doesn't cost you anything. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the privilege of, as a pastor, that I have of experiencing just one Sunday like this, much less Sunday after Sunday. Father, thank you for all those people who have put their faith in Christ in the last couple of years and their lives have changed. Thank you for these stories of how you're working in lives and changing them for good and for your glory. Thank you for the people who have been in the church for years and years and years and what you've done in this church to revitalize their Christian experience. Thank you for how many people, many people here this morning are concerned and praying and bringing friends and family, and they're being reintroduced to Jesus and the good news of what Christianity is really all about. And I pray, Father, that you would keep us focused. Help us keep things simple. Keep us on track. Give us the discernment to see that there are many good things we could do, but there's some things if we tried to do it all, it would just delude us from what we're really here to do. So keep us on mission with you, so that you can continue to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, for your greater glory. Protect our mission by protecting our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.